God, we praise you this morning. Lord, help us to be reminded always about whom it is we praise. And Lord, I pray in reality of the truth of who you are and the greatness of who you are, may we be a people who will praise your name in public, that we may be a people who will proclaim you and your gospel to a lost and dying world, because you are coming back again. You are our King, Lord, and so we do sing hallelujah to you. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today is a great day in the life of our church. Matter of fact, the children are going to stay in today. You're going to stay here because it would be odd for children to go today because of the day that it is. And so they're going to be here. It's a special day because we're going to celebrate Tom Curran today and his ministry here. And so I don't even see Tom. Did Tom leave? Where is Tom? Tell Tom to get himself and yourself. You have to come up here, all right? And you're going to sit in the middle right here. Kids got to move over, okay? And you've got to put your arms around. Tom, get yourself up here. You're going to sit in the front row today, okay? And I need one more kid to sit over here. You look like you got popcorn in your hand, so you need to be over here and sit next to Tom, all right? Thank you very much. Tom's hating this right now, but we're gonna do this. Sit right here up front, okay? So today I am going to preach, so I can't let a Sunday go by and not do that. But we're going to preach. I'm going to come from a passage that is near and dear to Tom and Andrea's heart. And it's at the core of Tom's ministry for the last 14 years here and the years before that, and his ministry that he is currently in right now and what he's going to do in the years ahead. So if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this actually fits into where we're at in our study and in our series. And I want to begin with a story by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. It's from Dennis and Barbara Rainey's study, The Art of Parenting, which I'm helping facilitate right now. But it's a story that at least my heart resonates to, and hopefully you as parents will resonate, and I'm sure Tom could probably come up and tell stories like this with perhaps not his own children, but with other children. But Dennis Rainey tells the story. He says, I had just pitched my travel bag in the back of our Honda station wagon. I turned on the ignition and was about to back out of the garage to head off to the airport for a business trip when I saw my daughter, Ashley. She had walked up to the driver's side window, and so rolling the window down, I smiled and I asked, "What's up, princess?" Well, Ashley's eyes looked down. Quietly and slowly, her words escaped, and she said, "Dad, I'm afraid your plane is going to crash." Then she gently placed her hand on my forearm. A few weeks earlier, a Delta jet had crashed in Dallas, and the Rainey family had heard the news and live on the car radio as they were returning from vacation. So all the children heard this story, and so they heard of this destruction, and so here it was. He said his 11-year-old princess was afraid. So he did what every dad tries to do. He tried to fix it by addressing her fears with logic. Yes, thank you, Sam. Everyone else admit that's a dad move, isn't it? All right. He said this. He said, airplanes' engines are among the best maintained pieces of machinery in all the world, to 11-year-old. He could tell she wasn't feeling comfort, so he continued, airplanes are much safer than cars, and you've never seen our car just quit driving down the road, have you? The pained look on her face wasn't going away, and finally he got it. She didn't need an engineering lesson. She needed her daddy to speak to her soul about faith in God. Dennis Rainey needed to seize this teachable moment. So he regrouped and silently and prayed, and prayed the prayer that hopefully all of us had prayed, the prayer of the helpless parents. And here's what he prayed. He said, Lord, help me. Help me know what to say here. That's as simple as it is, parents. Just help. Then he put his hand on his daughter and he looked her in the eyes and he said this, Princess, it's okay to feel afraid. I'm glad you told me. I have things that frighten me too. And she nodded. And then he said this. He says, in a few moments, I need to leave and go to the airport. I wish I could stay here with you, but I can't. But there is someone who is always with you, and you can cast all your fears on Jesus Christ. He'll be with you after I leave and for the rest of your life. And then to help her visualize this, he began to explain. He says, I want you to picture a bunch of cords coming from your mother and me. And our assignment, that is from my mother to me to you, his princess, our assignment as parents is to help you to unplug those cords from us and help you to begin to unplug those and then plug them into God. And so he did that. He pantomimed and he showed her, and he took the plug from her and he plugged it, or put the plug from himself, and he plugged it up to God, down to her. And as she saw that, a tiny smile came over Ashley's little face. And so she reached above her head, she unplugged what he had just unplugged in, and she plugged it back into her dad. And she said this, but I don't want to plug into God. For a moment, silence came over him as that kind of that invisible cord just kind of hung there in the air. And then Dennis looked into her eyes, straight into her eyes, took that cord and just said, You gotta plug into him. You gotta. They both smiled. Then he took her hand in his hand and he said this, I need to get to the airport. May I pray for you? She nodded and he prayed, Lord, help Ashley talk to you and trust you with her fears. And God, please keep me safe on this trip. And he pulled out of the driveway. He waved to Ashley as she grinned back to him. And then the thought came over him, it was this, my little girl has become a young lady. I thought about how the culture she was growing up in didn't have many moorings and how she would need to grow in her experience of depending on Christ. I love that story. That's a beautiful snapshot for us, particularly us who are parents, particularly for us who are parents who have children still in the home. That we have been called to one of the highest callings that we could have. One of them, there's others, but one of the highest callings that we have in our lives, and that is to help our children to plug into God. That is to help our children. We can't force our children to follow God. We can't do that. They have their own wills. But we have been given a calling where our calling is to aim our children's hearts towards God. God has placed parents in a strategic place to do just that. We have been in the midst of a series here in Titus. And when we've gotten into Titus chapter 2, I started raising up the value of intergenerational ministry and how absolutely vital it is. We've seen in Titus that in order to develop a church that is developing and deploying a people who are that are eager for godliness and eager for good works, motivated by the grace of God in order to display the gospel and the glory of God to a lost and dying world, that first in chapter 1, we need leaders, godly leaders who will lead the way. We need godly leaders who will then influence older men as we get to chapter 2 and older women to invest down in younger men and younger women. And the reason why this is so vital is because of the absolute holy task that parents have been given, and parents need the help and the support of older men and older women to encourage them, to build them up in their calling to mentor their own children. Mom and dad, the greatest mentoring opportunity I believe that God has foremost put before you is that of your parents. Before I walked up here, Tom, Elizabeth told me that one of the things, am I right, that your dad prayed that he would receive Christ by when? That since Tom was 9 years old. That is awesome. In some ways, you flipped it around. What a powerful thing that Tom, from the age of 9, would be praying for his dad's salvation, and then that his dad would come to know Christ and then turn around and pour into you. Parents, we have an awesome opportunity to impact lives. This morning, what I want to do is I want to begin to show you from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I want to show you how in this call for you to invest and to mentor your parents, I want to give you who are in that, I want to give you a blueprint of how you go about that. And those of you that should be mentoring and those of you who are mentoring, you that are in that older generation, I want to give you a text so that when I see you get together with other younger men and younger women, you'll have a text to go to them, because when they're going to come to you as older men and older women, when they come to you and they say, how do you do this parenting thing? I'm struggling here. You want to take them back and you want to ground them in the Word of God. And you say, hey, let me show you a text that has spoken into my life. Let me show you a text that points to what we're called to. It's found here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me set the scene for you here. Moses is the one who is speaking here. Moses is the one, he's coming to the end of his ministry and his leadership to the nation of Israel. Israel has been coming out of Egypt. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And they're coming to this where they're about to go into the promised land. Moses is not going to be able to go with them. He's going to die before they get in there. But then he's concerned for them. And what he's concerned for is not that they'll actually take the land, but what he's concerned for is what will happen to them and to their children and their children's children when they get into the land. Listen to what it says in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, that is, you may take God seriously. You're serious about God and all of who He reveals Himself to be, that you may fear the Lord your God and you and your son and your son's sons. Do you see the generations there? Grandparents, this is a message for you too. By keeping all the statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. That is, there was blessing to be had if what he's going to do here in context is when he calls these parents out to being spiritual influencers. Matter of fact, what he's going to call them to is that he's going to say, you parents, you are to be the primary spiritual influencers in the home. You. You know, in Tom's heart of hearts, his desire was not to be the primary spiritual influencer in your children's homes. In his heart of hearts, what his was to come along your children and to come alongside of you to influence you to be the primary spiritual influencers in the home. He was just a support network for you. And that's what Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling you out as parents. And I want to stop here for a moment, because anytime I talk about parenting, here's one of the things that raises up in parents. Guilt. Am I right? You're supposed to know your audience, all right? So right now, some of you are feeling guilt because you're going through your mind, you're saying, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do this right, I was a bad parent here, I was a bad parent here. Let me just tell you something. We have a sovereign God who is a much better parent than us. And He is a gracious, powerful God that He even works through our mess. So if you're sitting here and you're feeling guilt, you're feeling shame, stop it. And here's what you do. You let God meet you right where you are, right where you're at. And by His grace, you let Him help you take a next step wherever it is in your parenting, whatever that next step may be. But don't let this happen. Don't let guilt and shame and fear and all these other things make you fold your arms, hover into yourself, and just kind of like, and just run away from the message and the calling that God's bringing to your life. Don't do that. Allow God's grace to come in. Let it pour over your failures, your struggles, all those things. And allow God's grace to pick you up and say, all right, through the power of my Holy Spirit, let's move. Some of you here are grandparents right now. Guess what? You can still have influence on your children and on your grandchildren. So look at the text. Here's where it starts, though. It starts here in verse 4. Listen to what it says. This is the foundational principle right here. Is this, hear, O Israel, listen up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today in the circle, this last part, shall be on your hearts, your hearts. This is what they still call in Judaism, in the nation of Israel, the great Shema. It was something that they would get up every morning and they would recite this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It's something they would say over and over to remind themselves of this first foundational principle. It's a calling to listen to and understand and obey the Word of God. Matter of fact, when we look at this word, Shema, which means to hear, literally, to hear, it carries with it this idea of not only just to hear with your words, but to seek to understand it. It's like, what does this mean? If this is the one true God and I'm called to love Him with all my heart, what does that mean practically for my life? How should the reality, if I love God, how should that be impacting my life? How should my life look different? If I'm really hearing this, what's the impact I should understand? It also carries with it an idea of not only to hear and understand, but the word Shema carries the idea of to hear and obey. I mean, we're good at hearing, aren't we? I mean, some of you guys are here every week, you know, some of you here once a month, you know, some of you here every few weeks, and you're like, you hear a lot, don't you? But this is not just hearing with your ears, this is hearing with your heart and saying, God, you are the one true God, I trust you, I desire to love you, now I want to carry it out, so I want it to be on my heart. Let me, parents and grandparents, let me tell you something. The loudest message for the gospel that your children will hear is not from this pulpit. It's really not even from children's church or Sunday school. The loudest message that they will hear is they want to know if that what they're... See, to your children, they have military-grade hypocrisy radar. Straight up, don't they, Tom? All right? They know that if what they see mom and dad and they hear the message, and they actually are listening, all right? And that they hear what's coming and what mom and dad are hearing, and they're hearing what mom and dad are saying. But when they see the disconnect between what mom and dad are hearing and what mom or dad are saying, when they see the disconnect on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday from what that was heard and said on Sunday, the hypocrisy radar goes boop, 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 all over. Now, some of you are waiting right now and said, man, I'm a hypocrite. I would raise my hand too because all of us got stuff. This is not a call to perfect parenting, all right? Remember, one of the guidelines we have in our Art of Parenting class that we're facilitating is no perfect parents are allowed because they don't exist. But you know what, when the hypocrite radar doesn't go off is that even in the midst of your mistakes, when you have those mistakes, is that when parents are honest about those mistakes. Because then what your children see is, hey, mom and dad need a savior. Mom and dad, they need to continue to grow in sanctification. But what they also see from mom and dad is honesty and transparency and authenticity with their walk with the Lord to say, hey, you know what? I blew that. I just blew up at you and got all red-faced and screamed because you were texting past 10. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get on them for that. We just don't get on them real well all the time, do we? And you know what you do is you walk back around and you say, you know what? God tells him, when I respond in sinful anger, I need to come and I need to confess that to you. I'm sorry. And don't put in the sorry but just I'm sorry for that. And you know what the hypocrite radar does? Stays quiet. It starts with us. But look what else it says here about us. It says verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul and with all your might. The goal of spiritual parenting and mentoring your children is not merely to get your children to obey a bunch of lists of rules. And in order for them to understand that, that means you must have a heart relationship with God first. Not a rules relationship, but a heart relationship. I quote, one of the things that happens so often, particularly in the South, where there is this vague religiosity, is that many of us just kind of buy into a story that is a story that we believe. That is not the story we believe. It's one of rule following. It's one of mere behavioral modification. It's one of what's called moralistic therapeutic deism. You're like, what in the world is that? Oh, just hang with me for a moment. Moralistic theistic deism, or therapeutic deism. Here's what that is. It espouses the belief that God simply wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as most world religions teach. It espouses to the idea that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. It espouses to the idea that God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. That's moralistic, therapeutic deism. God is this distant God. Hey, just do things. Just do good things. Be fair. Do all the outside stuff. That is not at all alone what God wants from you at all. What God wants from you is He wants a relationship with you. He didn't just save us so that we might just go, hey, these guys are nice little robots that go and they obey all these things and they look real great on outside. No, he saved us so that we might have a personal relationship with God, that we might have a love relationship with him, that he might be the passion of our heart. He wanted that so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come, to go on that cross and arrest death and sin for us, to be buried and risen again, so that if we put our faith in him, we can be reconciled to him, not just to have our guilt paid for and we get our get into free heaven card. Now, he reconciled us to have a relationship with him. And this is the problem, folks, is our children see a disconnect because what they come away seeing is this moralistic behaviorism on the outside, this list of rules and things to do, when what God says, and from the beginning here in Deuteronomy 6, what he wants them to see out of this is this love and this passion for this God whom I sing to, that I love him so much, that the reason I call my children to obey and do these things is not born out of just, hey, I want you to behave nice. It's because, no, I love this God. And I trust this God. And this God is good. And he knows what's right for us. He knows what's best for us. He even knows that when we make it our passion to love him and to glorify him, that's good for us. But it's born out of a heart relationship, folks. Not a mere rule relationship. I don't know if you guys have this problem, but I often go to my drawer and a lot of my shirts are missing. My t-shirts. And then I go and then I see a child go by that I know. That's mine. That's my shirt. Why are you wearing my shirt? But sometimes I've had my children come back to me and they tell me, says, you know, Dad, your shirts smell like you. And not the after mowing the lawn smell like me, all right? But the Paul Sebastian wearing smell like me. That is the odor, the preferred cologne of my life has kind of pervaded onto the shirts. And I say this because I think what God wants from us as parents is to be so in love with him that when our kids come around and they try to wear our t-shirts, what oozes out of us is the odor of God, the smell of God all over our hearts. That's what he wants, to love him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. Now, you say, Matt, well, how do I begin to do that? Well, let me just briefly give you just a few things here, just three points real quick. Verse 7 says this, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you talk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, we could go a lot of places with this, but I just want to give you, real quickly, just three strategic steps to begin to carry this out. And when it says teach there, it's not saying pull up this, all right? It's just saying talk with them, speak with them. That's the idea of the word behind this. So the first thing I would encourage you as parents and even grandparents is to use dialogue more than monologue with your children. Use dialogue more than monologue. What I see here in Deuteronomy 6 is I see relationship happening between the child and the parents, the walking with them, the talking with them. One of the things that my son, Tom, so appreciates about you and your pastoring is that he felt like he could walk alongside of you and that you would talk at his level. He felt heard. One of the most foolish things that I can slip into as a parent is I'm not too bad at this thing here, and I can do that with my kids because I got answers for them just like that, right? And right now they're going to use this against me, all right, because next time I do this, they're going to say, Dad, remember in this sermon where you said use dialogue more than monologue? See, that's what happens. But we get a lot further when we can try to enter into dialogue with them than just talk at them. And that's one of the things that I see here is just entering into dialogue with them. Matter of fact, there's a few verses here in Proverbs that are convicting to me. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So God just called me a fool sometimes. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. And sometimes as parents, we can be very foolish. And I'm the first to admit, and Elizabeth will admit that I am too, okay? She will do that. Matter of fact, one of the awesome things of being blessed and having a spouse with me is that we can send code to each other, okay? Code's like, or she does this one on my leg a lot. She just pats my leg, and that's code like quit talking, all right? Or you kids may not know this, but sometimes mom is behind you kids going like this, those kind of things. So use dialogue more than monologue. Second thing is this. It is good to have planned times of faith talks. One of the things that we're trying to do is one of my children, this is their last year of high school, Elizabeth and I are trying to use a resource called Brave New Discipleship, where we watch like a 20-minute video about some aspect of the Christian life or theology, and let them then after that just ask questions and talk. It's sort of a plan, and we're not the best at it, by the way. Matter of fact, if you're fear like, man, I tried that doesn't work, all right, let me tell you a story about Christmas one time. We got this thing from Family Life. It had this little manger set. And we thought, oh, this is going to be so cool. Let's have this manger set. The kids are real young at this time. And so we would read something about each piece of the manger. And I can remember Elizabeth and I are all excited about, yes, we're going to teach some deep spiritual truths about the incarnation of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. All right. And lo and behold, what we have is we have one of our children rolling around the floor with the baby Jesus. So instead of concentrating on his incarnation, this child is making noise, walking around, fighting with their brother, their sister, and you're just, at times you just want to go, ah, don't. They're listening, sort of. If they're learning from anything, they're listening that some reason mom and dad are putting this priority on this person, Jesus, and they keep coming back around, and keep talking about him, and they keep talking about him, and they keep talking about him. Have planned faith talks. Last thing, this is probably the most important thing. Be prepared to take advantage of teachable moments. Again, when you see the text, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And the reality is when you walk along your side your children, there's going to be moments that you didn't see coming, but they're going to come. And there's those are those opportunities for you to rise up and to speak, or, as Dennis Rainey found, to show them ways to plug into God. These ways are all around us, folks. It may be when you give an offering, your child looks over like, why in the world are you doing that? Well, let me tell you. It may be when they're teens and they say, I don't know, like the way that I look. Honey, let's sit down and let's talk. Tell me why you feel that. It may be, as has happened in our family, Dad, why would God, or Mom, why would God allow my dog to be killed? That's a great question. Ask it. Why would he do that? Those are moments that you and I have got to grab. And they're moments like, well, man, I don't know what to say. You know what? That's why we start with loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And part of loving him is knowing him and knowing his ways and knowing his truth and digging in. The second part is, that's when you just cry out in desperation. Like, God, I have no idea how to answer this one. And you know what? If you don't know the answer and you tell your children, I don't know, you know what you say next? Let's go find out together. Those teachable moments. Some of you are thinking right now, Matt, I really don't think I can do this. I want to give you two key empowerments for being a spiritual parent, being a mentor. First one is this, the Holy Spirit in you. It's desperately depending upon the power of God in you. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into you. The second one is this, the Holy Spirit and fellow believers, especially those who are older than you. It's getting alongside of them. This brings me to my closing illustration, which is you, Tom, when I know you're uncomfortable with this, all right? But one of the things that Elizabeth and I, as we were talking, and she was doing most of this planning, by the way, for this, was she was talking about, Tom, how she really likes going to you and getting your insight and feedback on teenagers. As you know, yours are all out of the home. Ours are not. We want to know how to get them out of the home, so we come to... But she respects that, and she's learned from that, and the insight from that, and there's power in that.